Amen. May God bless the reading of his word this morning. And before we get into the sermon, let's have a word of prayer. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, we do pray even now that our hearts and minds would be prepared to not only hear your word, but to receive it and obey it. Heavenly Father, we pray that this little church out here in the country would be a beacon to our community, that we would be an encouragement to our brother and sister Christians and other churches, and Lord, that we would bring encouragement also to the missionaries that we support here stateside and overseas. Lord, help us to glorify your name. Help us to behave and live as real Christians are supposed to. May our lives be pleasing in your sight. Amen. Well, folks, last week we started a two-part mini-series, the title of which was The Point of No Return. Now, the verse that we studied last week is the same verse that we're going to study this week, which is Proverbs 29:1. That verse says, "A man who remains stiff-necked after many rebukes will suddenly be destroyed without remedy." See, last week we learned that just as there is a time and a place that marks a man's destiny to heaven, for those who continually rebel against God, there is also a time and a place that marks that person's destiny to hell. See, there is a spiritual point of no return from which nobody can recover. It is possible for a man to live in such ongoing sin and rebellion against God that one day he finally crosses that point of no return and he's left with absolutely no hope. God will give this man over to his own sin and he will let him have what he's been asking for. But we also learned last week that nobody ever ends up in hell without first being loved, being warned, and being convicted of their sin by God. On the road that leads to the point of no return, there is first spiritual conviction. Now, God speaks to all of us, and he does it in many different ways. Some of the things that we learned last week that in order to rebuke us, reprove us of our sin, God brings spiritual conviction to our hearts, first of all, through his Spirit. He speaks to us through his Holy Spirit and lets us know that we need to get right with him. I told you last week that God often speaks to us also through sickness. Not that everybody who gets sick is sick because they're being punished by God. That's not what I meant. Not what I meant last week, not what I mean now. But there are times when God will allow sickness to come into a person's life to get their attention. When you're flat on your back, what direction are you looking? You got to look up. God sometimes uses sickness to get our attention. Another way God speaks to us and convicts us of sin sometimes is through sorrow. In our most sorrowful times, God often speaks to us. I've seen many people get saved at funerals. God utilizes that sorrow as a way to convict them of their sin and let them see their need for him. No better time to think about eternity than when you're looking at somebody who you love laying in a casket. God also convicts us, brings spiritual conviction through his servants. There are people all over the world preaching the gospel faithfully. God brings conviction through that. And I told you last week, God also brings spiritual conviction through his soul winners. I told you about those that are faithful witnesses. Everywhere they go, they talk about Jesus. These are the people that leave biblical tracts for the waitress. Or like our brother Gideon's, I told you last week, that go to places and hand out copies of the Word of God. By the way, this is not in my notes, but you Gideons may like to notice. At the Crown Plaza Hotel in Dayton, Ohio, in room 509, there is a Gideon's Bible. Ain't that right, Mrs. Sander? All right. It's not God's will that any should perish, but rather that everybody would repent and come to receive Jesus as Savior. But folks, the sad truth is not everybody does that. Some receive that spiritual conviction from God again and again and again, and they refuse to listen. That, my friends, is called stubborn rebellion. Proverbs 29:1 says, the man remains stiff-necked after many rebukes. God has tried to draw you again and again and again, and instead of listening, you continue to rebel. Well, how does somebody rebel? The first way they rebel is through procrastination. These are the people that, yeah, man, look, I know I need to get saved. I know Jesus is the only way to heaven, but look, right now, I'm enjoying my sin way too much. So I'll get saved someday, but not today. Maybe I do it tomorrow. Proverbs 27:1, friends, says, do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring forth. As I told you last week, tomorrow is a time only found on the fool's clock. It may never get here. Procrastination has led more people to hell than we will probably ever know. Another way a man engages in stubborn rebellion is through pride. This is the man that comes to church. He hears the John 3:16 gospel preached. He has conviction on his heart. And the pastor, at the end of the sermon, he stands right in front of the altar and he says, if you know you have a need, come forward. Give your heart to Jesus, man. Get right with him and you can walk out of here with eternal life today. And the man knows he needs to do it. But in his pride, in his arrogance, he says, I ain't going down there. I'll be humiliated. Everybody will be looking at me. I'm not going to do it. Foolish pride, and it will lead you straight to hell. Proverbs 16:18 tells us that pride goes before a fall and a haughty spirit before destruction. Folks, nothing good comes from that pride. The final way a person engages in stubborn rebellion is by chasing after the pleasures of this world. 2 Timothy 3:4 calls these people lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Now, friends, on this road that leads to the point of no return, there is first spiritual conviction. And when that spiritual conviction is met by you with stubborn rebellion, what's the end result? Look at the verse. Sudden destruction. Who brings the destruction? God does. You say, wait a minute, I thought God was a God of love. He is. But he's also a righteous God. He's a God of judgment, and he is a God of wrath when you don't heed his warnings. Well, how does God bring this destruction? One way he may bring it is by destruction of your mind through strong delusion. When somebody chases after their sin instead of believing the truth of God, eventually God says, hey, okay, if you want that sin, you got it. But with it, you're going to be packing the baggage of strong delusion. I'm going to allow your mind to have such delusion, you're not going to be able to think right anymore. You will no longer believe the truth when you hear it. You're going to believe the lie so that you are condemned and end up in hell. Now somebody says, oh, wait a minute now. Where in the world does it say something like that would ever happen in the Bible? I can't believe God would do that. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 11 and 12 say, for this reason, that means the reason of stubborn rebellion. For this reason, God sends them a powerful delusion so they will believe the lie, so that all will be condemned who have not believed the truth but have delighted in evil. Friends, that brings us to the title of our message today, The Point of No Return, Part 2. See, not only is there the destruction of the mind through strong delusion when you continue to engage in stubborn rebellion, but there may also be the destruction of the spirit through desertion. See, don't get the idea that that you can just go your whole life chasing after every sinful pleasure that you want, knowing the truth. You know the truth. But you say, no, I'm not going to get right with God yet. I got too much more sin and I want to get done. Don't get the idea that you can just act like that and live like that your whole life and then say, well, you know, right before I get ready to die, I'll just whistle and say, hey, God, come save me. No, you won't. And do you know why? Because at that point, the Holy Spirit will no longer be convicting you of anything. He won't speak to you anymore. Jesus says in John 6:44, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. Did you know that? Did you know that unless the Holy Spirit convicts you of sin, you will never repent and come to Jesus? See, it's not my preaching that brings anybody under conviction. I'm just a messenger. I'm like the Western Union boy. I'm just here bringing you the message. It's God's message. He's the one that convicts your heart of sin. But the Bible teaches that you can insult God so much, you can say no to the Holy Spirit so many times that eventually God's Holy Spirit will cease to work in you at all. 3 different times in Romans chapter 1, we see this happen. God just gives people over to their sin. He gives up on them. He says, look, it's obvious what you want. I'm going to let you have it. Romans 1:24. Therefore, God gave them over in the sinful desires of their hearts to sexual impurity for the degrading of their bodies with one another. Romans 1:26. Because of this, God gave them over to shameful lusts. Romans 1:28. Furthermore, since they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, he did what? Gave them over to a depraved mind. Now, maybe you're saying, wait a minute, Pastor. Are you telling me that if a person continually ignores the conviction that he feels from the Holy Spirit, and if he keeps chasing after the sin, God will actually turn this guy over to the sinful lust in his heart and just give up on him? Yes. But that's not just what I say. That's what the Word of God says. I just read the verses to you, black print on white paper. This is what happens when a man gets to the point where the Holy Spirit no longer speaks to his heart. The old time preachers used to call this when the lights go out on the road to hell. Genesis 6:3, God says, my spirit will not always strive with man. See, don't get the idea, friend, that if you're a lover of pleasure rather than a lover of God, the Holy Spirit will continue to always convict you of your sin and try to draw you. You may come to a place of sudden destruction in your spirit as well as in your mind, where the Holy Spirit no longer speaks to you, he no longer draws you. I heard a story last week that I will never forget. It's a story about an old-time preacher from Arkansas whose name was Joe Henry Hankins. He was kind of a Jeremiah, the prophet type preacher. He was known to weep often as he preached. Now, one Sunday morning, Pastor Hankins was sharing the gospel. And he said, man, the Holy Spirit was working in our church. It was so powerful in there that morning that you could almost feel it in the air. And he gave an invitation for people who needed to get saved to come down to the altar during the final hymn. He said, come down to Jesus as we're singing this last song, and we will pray a prayer of salvation, and you'll walk out of here with eternal life today. And as the music began, he saw up in the balcony a young man who really appeared to be under conviction. And the young man stood up. He took a couple of steps into the aisle from the balcony. And then he went and sat back down and opened his hymnal again. Little side note. See, some people get the idea that if they're sitting way up in the balcony or way in the back of the church, the preacher can't see them. Can you see me? Think about that. Pastor Hankins said numerous times this young man would get up and he'd set the hymnal down. He would start to step out and then he would stop and he would go back. Finally, the young man closed the hymnal. He stood up. He walked out into the aisle and Pastor Hankins said, thank God he's going to come to Jesus. But instead, the young man hit the aisle. He went out the door and he left. And he never came back. Now, several weeks later, Pastor Hankins found out that this young man had been diagnosed with a terminal illness. And the doctor said he didn't have much time left. So he did a little research. He found out who this young man was, what hospital he was staying in. And he went to the room and he sat at this young man's bedside. And he said, son, were you in church some weeks back sitting up in the balcony? And the young man said, yes, sir. He said, son, it seemed to me that when I gave that invitation, you were under conviction. It seemed to me that you wanted to come down and get saved. Is that right? He said, yes, sir, that's right. He said, then, son, why didn't you come down? And the kid said, preacher, when you gave that invitation, I wanted to come down there so bad. I felt like I could have jumped over the rail of that balcony and came down to you. And the preacher said, then why didn't you do it? And the kid said, because I remembered my sin. My favorite sin. I was in a battle. And I made up my mind to leave the church and keep my sin. And the pastor said, have they told you how sick you are? And the kid said, yes, sir, I know I'm dying. You don't have to beat around the bush. Pastor Hankins said, well, if you know you're going to die, son, you can't have that sin anyway. Why don't you just receive Jesus right now? Then Pastor Hankins said that boy said something to him that chilled him to the bone. The kid said, preacher, there's something that you just don't understand. When I closed that hymnal and I stepped out of that church, something died within me. I can't come to Jesus. I can't give my heart to him. The pastor said that he wept and pled for that boy's soul, but he died without saying yes to Jesus because in his spirit there was something that had been destroyed because of his ongoing rebellion. God says, my spirit will not always strive with man. He who remains stiff-necked after many rebukes will suddenly be destroyed. Now, this may be the destruction of the mind through strong delusion. That's where you turn away from the truth and believe a lie. It may be the destruction of the spirit through desertion, where the Holy Spirit stops speaking to you at all. And finally, there may be the sudden destruction of the body through death. And I know some of you young folks probably think, hey, Pastor, I got many years to live. How do you know? It takes one bad incident at an intersection and you're out there in eternity. See, a lot of folks, they get the idea that eternity is just somewhere way out yonder. The truth is, it's only a heartbeat away. The only thing standing between some of you and hell is a heartbeat. Eternity is closer than you think. David says in 1 Samuel 20 and verse 3, there is only a step between me and death. Now let's go back to Proverbs 29:1 for a minute and review what happens as the man is approaching this point of no return. We see in this verse that there are many rebukes. That's the spiritual conviction, God speaking to the person. Then we also see that a man who remains stiff-necked after these rebukes, that's the stubborn rebellion. And then we're told that he shall suddenly be destroyed. Friends, that's the sudden destruction. But look at the last final part of this verse. It says that this destruction will occur without remedy. Friends, that means that your destruction can't be changed. It can't be fixed. It is settled destiny. Don't believe for a second that when you die, you're going to stand before God and talk him into giving you a second chance. There will be no second chance. Hebrews 9:27 tells us, it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. In Luke chapter 16, verses 19 through 31, we read the story of a rich man and a beggar named Lazarus. Both of these guys died, and we're told that the beggar went into paradise where he was comforted by Father Abraham. The rich man, however, woke up in hell where he was being tormented in flames. He looked across into paradise and he saw Lazarus being comforted. And he cried out, Abraham, send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in cool water that he may touch my tongue and cool it, for I am in agony in these flames. The Bible describes hell as a place of unquenchable fire where people are tormented day and night forever and ever. This rich man cried out for a drop of water to cool his tongue. Abraham said to him, remember, son, that in your lifetime you received good things. Lazarus received bad things. But now he's comforted here and you're in agony. Besides all this, between you and us, a great gulf has been fixed so that anybody that wants to come from over here to over there can't do it, nor can anybody from over there come over here to us. God didn't say there's a second chance. There is no second chance. See, hell is a bottomless pit. How can you use a bottomless pit for a stepping stone? How can you ever get out of a bottomless pit? You can't. Once you're there, that's where you're going to stay. There is no escape. Now, God brought you here today to have me tell you this. He loves you. He loves you with an infinite love, deeper and more powerful than you can possibly understand. He's spoken to you over and over again. Maybe he's speaking to you today. But friend, if you remain stiff-necked after many rebukes, you will most certainly face sudden destruction without remedy. There will be no second chance. I read this verse out of numerous different translations, and you know, even though some of them are worded very, very slightly different, they all mean exactly the same thing. A man will face sudden destruction without hope, without a second chance, without a cure. He that remains stiff-necked after many rebukes will suddenly be destroyed without remedy. But why would God rebuke you and reprove you in the first place? Because he loves you so much. He wants to save you today. Now, you might be here today saying, Pastor, would Jesus really save me today? Yes. You say, are you sure? Yes, I'm sure. If you'll repent of your sin, and you will pray to receive him as your Lord and Savior, he will save you today. You say, but what if I've crossed that point of no return? Friend, if you're willing to come to him, you haven't crossed it yet. See, the person who has crossed that point of no return doesn't have a desire to receive Jesus. But if you have a desire, that means the Holy Spirit speaking to your heart. God is still working in you. And if you want to be saved, you can be saved. Romans 10:13 says that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You know, if you were to show me even one time or one place where anybody were to ask Jesus to save them and he didn't do it, I would close my Bible and never preach again. But you can't do that because it never has happened and it never will happen. Everybody who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. And friend, I promise you by the authority of the Word of God, if you'll come to Him today, He will save you. Now, some of you here might need to do that. And we're going to give you an opportunity right now. Let's close in prayer. All heads are bowed. All eyes are closed. Nobody's moving. Nobody's looking around. If you need to be saved, I ask you to join me in a prayer just like this from your heart. Don't worry about anybody else being around here. It's just you and God. Prayer like this from your heart. Dear God, I know that you love me. I know that you want to save me. Jesus, you died to save me, and you promised to save me if I would only trust you. I do trust you, Jesus. I believe you're God's Son. I believe that you paid for my sin with your blood. I believe God raised you from the dead. I receive you now as my Lord and Savior. Forgive me. Cleanse me. Save me, Jesus. My friend, if you asked him and if you prayed a prayer like that, I want to ask you now to pray a prayer like this. Thank you for saving me, Jesus. I receive your salvation by faith. You are my Lord and Master. I will follow you and live for you for the rest of my life, and I will never be ashamed of you. You are my Savior, my God, and my friend. In your name I pray. Amen.